Well, if you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles, once again, to Genesis chapter 48 for one more visit. Again, we'll read the entire, we'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 through to the end of verse 22, Genesis chapter 48. This is the word of the Lord. And it came to pass after these things, that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand, and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph, and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. His father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die. But God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy word. Let's come to the Lord and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee indeed for the Bible, for the word of God, and yes, it is indeed the best book. It thrills our souls to read thy word, and in it, Father, we thank thee. It doesn't just contain the truth, but it is the truth from beginning to end. And Father, as we open its pages today, as we study, as we learn, we pray, Heavenly Father, that Lord, the great prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ, that he by his Spirit, Lord, would not only teach us, but rule in us by his word. Because we thank thee, Lord, he is not only our prophet and our priest, but he is our king. And we want him to rule supremely by his word in our hearts and minds and in our daily lives. Because we want to learn what it means to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We want to learn, Father, what it means to glorify thee. And Lord, we thank thee that for that purpose thou hast made us. Thou hast created us in love, to be loved and to love. To love thee supremely and to love one another. And so to that end we pray that thou hast given us thy Holy Spirit afresh this morning. And thy love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that, Father, please, that our hearts might be lifted up to thee this morning. Lord, not just in the form of a service, not just in a piece of bit of religious activity, but, Father, please, that our hearts might be lifted up to heaven as we sing these hymns of praise, as we, Lord, as we open the pages of thy word, that our hearts might soar up into heaven's table land by faith, and there, Father, please, to be there in thy presence this day, worshipping and praising, exalting and magnifying our great God, our creator, provider, our redeemer, and our friend, the one, Father, who hath given to us the knowledge of himself in the Bible. And Father, we ask, please, that, Lord, that our sins this morning might be borne away by the Lamb of God, that they might be laid upon him afresh. We confess them this morning. Lord, since we last met, we sinned every single day, every single one of us. There's not a day, an hour goes past that we sin not. But Father, we thank thee that there is the Lamb of God. We thank thee that he is yet the sin bearer and able to bear away all of our transgressions, all of our iniquities, all laid upon him. And Father, we pray that he would take them away as far as the east is from the west, that he would take them and dump them in the deepest sea, that they might never be found again. And Father, please, that thou wouldst cleanse us in his precious blood, that offering, the Lamb of God presented to thee, the everlasting covenant, the blood of the covenant, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, shed for our sin. Father, we thank thee that thou hast not left us without hope. We thank thee, Lord, that there is forgiveness with thee. For the deepest dyed sinner, the vilest, Father, we thank thee that all our rebellion, all our anarchy against heaven, we thank thee that all our unrighteousnesses, they can all be forgiven because Jesus came, because he lived and died and rose again from the dead, that we might be reconciled to thee. Glory, hallelujah. Father, we thank thee, that we are in thy presence this morning, and we pray that thou hast come to us and fill our hearts with extreme joy. Rejoice our hearts this morning at the very thought, at the very sound of the name Jesus. That we might love thee supremely, that we might love thy word, that we might cherish it and obey it, its every precept and principle given to us, Lord, that we might know thee and that we might know fellowship with thyself. Lord, we pray for this great nation of Tunisia, once blessed of thee, Lord, in former days, but now the church is in a broken state and small, tiny witness there, Lord. But we thank thee for it and pray that the light would shine out from those people, and that the word of God might go out from them, and that through these radio airwaves that the gospel would go in amongst these people, and that the darkness might be chased away, and that people might come to a knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. We pray, Father, for the work at Stanton Lee's and for the blessings, Lord, that we look for and expect for ourselves. We pray for them also, for an outpouring and a fusion of the Holy Ghost upon the folk there and the ministry there, that it would be blessed and owned of thee, that people would be gathered unto thy name, men, women and children, born again of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of the Son of God. Bless our brother Peter and his dear wife. Bring healing to her, Lord. Raise her up and make her strong again. Lord, we thank thee for their many years of faithful service there, and pray, Lord, please, that thou wouldst continue with them. Heal the wounds, Lord, please, and grant, Lord, a time of refreshing from thy very own presence to them, Lord. We pray, Lord, concerning ourselves and all the ministry here, we thank thee, Lord, for the Lord, that thy word goes out from this place, and we ask, Lord, that it might be owned of thee, that thou wouldst cause it to multiply, whether it be in spoken, written, electronic form, whichever, Lord. We pray that it might be blessed of thee. The literature given out around here this last week, Lord, we see signs of the powers of darkness rearing up in opposition, Lord. While we pray against that darkness, Lord, that thou wouldst drive it back and make it of no effect amongst this community. And we pray, Father, please, that thy word, thy truth, would not return unto thee void, but accomplish great and mighty things, even the salvation of some precious soul. And that thou wouldst be pleased to draw others amongst us here to hear the word of God, to believe it and live. We thank thee for each and every one of these precious children amongst us here this morning. And we pray for thy blessing upon them, Lord, to hear thy truth every day of their lives. What a privilege, but what a responsibility. And we pray for them each one, Lord, that thy truth would be so impressed upon their young minds. And Lord, please, that it would never depart from them, and that thy Holy Spirit would take it and make it effective in their hearts and minds, and that they might grow up and knowing and loving and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ all their days. May they never depart from him. Keep them from all the ravages of sin and from all that's false amongst their school friends and the influence of wrong teaching, all that's bad and all that's harmful. And may they, Lord, refuse all such and accept only the truth as it is in Jesus. Bless these children, we pray, Father. Bless them. And Lord, we pray concerning, Lord, their employment. Thou knowest what our needs are day by day. We thank thee, Lord, that we can witness. We can testify this morning that we have wanted for no good thing. And we pray that that may always be the case. King David said that he testified, he said that he had never seen the righteous begging bread. And so we pray that thou wouldst protect our businesses, our employers, their companies and our jobs within them. Pray for Peter here and for Alan and for Debbie Sean. We pray, Lord, thou knowest our needs, and in these days when many, many jobs are disappearing, we pray that thou wouldst place a protection order upon this employment. And Lord, we promise thee that we will give thee all the praise and all the glory and all the thanks. So now as we turn to thy word, Now we pray, Lord, open up the book to our minds, anoint our ears that we might hear aright the word of God. Lord, that we might believe it and walk in thy truth and be pleasing in thy sight in every which way. So hear us and bless us, forgive us, and pour out thy spirit upon us, because we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, perhaps you would turn with me again to Genesis 48. I did think it was worth another visit, because I think there are one or two other valuable lessons that we might learn from this. How much time had elapsed between this, the previous chapter, this chapter, and Jacob's actual death? It's difficult to say, probably some months. But these events, of course, are not down to mere chance. They're not down to human impulse, but rather to divine impulse. When Joseph, when he hears of his father's weakened state, Joseph responds immediately. Sickness is added to the age of Jacob, and of course, as a result of that, Jacob, he presumes that his end is near. In Psalm 90 and verse 11, the psalmist, he says, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." And so he says, as a consequence to that, "So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So Jacob, he wants to put his affairs in order, and so therefore he doesn't leave them to members of his family to sort out after his demise. He doesn't leave it to the state, and he doesn't leave it simply to chance. Now, we've gone over this territory before in the earlier parts of Genesis, but I think it is worth mentioning briefly. When you die, what's going to happen to your remains? How do you want your funeral service to be conducted? Have you consulted? Have you shared it with a family member? Do you wish to be cremated or buried? Does it matter? Well, I think it does. I think the Bible says, quite clearly teaches, I think that Christians ought to be buried, not cremated. As I say, we've dealt with that before. You want to go into that, then you have to dig out the previous sermon from the book of Genesis. But what I'm saying is, our affairs should be sorted out orderly before. Or you say, but what if death comes to me suddenly? Well then, now is the time before it comes to you suddenly. Share with a family member, with your pastor. What hymns do you want? A passage of scripture that you perhaps want read at your funeral service. How you want your affairs to be conducted, because Jacob here, he arranges everything, his burial, where he wants to be laid to rest. He doesn't just leave it until it's too late. But then, as we see here, he dispenses blessing upon Joseph and upon his sons. Well, what does that mean? And then later in the next chapter, as we shall see, he deals with his other offspring. But as I say, there are other valuable lessons here. First of all, in verses 1 through 7, the significant crisis point in Jacob's life, because this is one. There have been others, as we'll see, but this is yet another one in Jacob's life. Joseph's care for his father in his age and sickness is manifest, and we mentioned that last Lord's Day morning. But there's another reason for his presence here with his father at this time and with his sons. He wants to hear the words of his father, and he wants his sons to hear the words of his father. They're there to hear the deathbed testimony of Jacob. because that's what it amounts to here, these first three verses. And the visitation, you see, the visitation to godly people in such a time, beloved, can be extremely profitable and to much advantage. I confess myself, I have witnessed, I have seen this myself. I remember as a young Christian, not long after I'd been saved, there was a friend, a dear friend. He was an older man. He was a bit of a mentor to me, Bob Kimber. He had been on the Christian road for some 50 years, and I just for about 5 minutes. And we used to go around the houses in Stafford doing evangelism, doing visitation together, and we became great friends. And we shared much in terms of Christian fellowship. I learned a lot from him. And then he was taken with cancer. And I remember the last time I went to see him at home, and he was his bodily, he was somewhat he was a lot thinner. He lost a tremendous amount of weight as a result of his disease. But as I beheld him, I wondered that it was indelibly impressed upon my mind. Because here was a man I never saw. He was a step away from death, but I never saw a happier man in all my life. He was filled with joy. His face was radiant. And he said to me, "Jim," he said, "I'm sitting here," he said, "in Beulah Land, waiting to cross the river." Well, you'll know what I mean if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, because that's the language from Bunyan's Progress. And he speaks, of course, of Pilgrim prior to his death. And he speaks of him being in what he calls Beulah Land. And he's waiting to cross over the final river, Death Jordan, that is, into the promised land, into the glory of heaven. Well, that was Bob's testimony, you see. I'm waiting for the Lord to come for me and to take me, to carry me across the river. I witnessed some 2 or 3 years ago, I witnessed the death of my own dear sister. Serenity, calmness. You see, there's very, very profitable, advantageous lessons in visiting someone, a godly person, on their deathbed. The lessons, beloved, can be very, very valuable. Much comfort can be had from the Lord by it. Joseph knew, you see, that his father's words at this time would be full of grace. And it would make an impression, not just upon Joseph, but it would make an impression upon his sons that would last all their days. They would never forget this. Never. Oh, some would say, "But young boys, this is no place for young boys." Beloved, yes it is. Because death is part of the reality of the miseries of our lives. And our children must be taught to expect it, because it's going to happen one day. The trouble is, you see, that the world shuns it. Oh, don't be talking about death. Brush it under the carpet, hide it, don't talk about it. That's morbid. But that's not the Christian way of handling death. We look at it square in the face and we deal with it. I remember when my own children were in their young teens, I would tell them, not often, but occasionally, I would say to them, "You know, you understand, there's a day coming when I'm not going to be here. There's a day coming when your mother's not going to be here." I recall, I'm sure that my wife won't mind me telling you this, but I remember when our own father died. Bereavement had never come into her existence before. She never even thought of the day when her father wouldn't be there anymore. And then one Sunday morning, all of a sudden, he was gone. and it put her into a state of shock that took her 3 years to get out of, because she'd never faced up to the reality of it. She had never looked at it square in the face, even thought about it before. So it would make an impression on Joseph and the minds of his sons too, because death, you see, has no bitterness for the man who is waiting this for the salvation of the Lord. Jacob had enjoyed the loving kindness and the truth of the Lord. And you see, as Joseph and his sons come amongst them, you see his strength coming again as he speaks about the mercy and the faithfulness of the Lord. It's almost as though speaking about the truth strengthens him bodily. And he rises, he sits up, and he testifies to the wonders of the providence of the Lord and the faithfulness of God to his promises, to the truth. This is what his sons are here at the deathbed of Joseph to hear the truth, because Jacob is far too near eternity to be interested in anything but the truth. This is a man who knows that his work is over and he must hand it over to a successor. And so you see, if this man is wise and godly, if he's close to the Lord, he will speak wisely and he'll speak well. Do you remember Joshua towards the end of his life, speaking to Israel? It came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And he called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. And then he goes on to exhort and encourage them. Be ye therefore very courageous, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom, to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations. These that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods. Don't even speak their names, he says, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. Remember, Samuel was rejected from leading the people at the end of his days, just before his demise. He says to the people of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 12, Now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and grey-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord, and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed? And of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of a man's hand. The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. Jacob, you see, is now exercised with regards to the future, the safe continuance of the gospel, the safe continuance of the work of God into future generations. And as he reflects upon past history here in verses 4 and 5, he testifies to how the Lord spoke to him at a crisis point in his life. You remember when he's on the run from Esau. And he's about to be confronted with Esau again, and he's panicking. And that was the time when the Lord came to him. That was when the Lord spoke to him. And Jacob now testifies to this. Even though it took years for the reality of all that God spoke to him at that time to be worked out in his life, now he sees clearly On his deathbed, he sees clearly the reality that God had laid hold upon him. It wasn't he who laid hold upon God, it was the other way around. And that the work for which Jacob had been called, had been laid hold upon by God. It was God's work. This is deathbed reality, verses 6 and 7. It was God's work. And this was infinitely, Jacob now realizes it's infinitely more important than him. Don't get mired, beloved, about such things. You know, tiny little things in our lives, in our daily existences, and we panic and we fret, just like Jacob of old, and we get bent out of shape over many things that are of no consequence. But God is working in all these providences. He's guiding us and He's leading us and He's shepherding us. And if we would just but stop and think, it's God's work. And He'll see it through to its conclusion. And all these things that we get mired about, stop and ask ourselves, in 100, in 500, in 1,000 years time, will this really matter? Jacob, of course, is still intensely human. The reference to Rachel here in verses 6 and 7 shows. But the future had to be prepared for, had to be provided for. So hence he adopts Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, gives them priority over Reuben and Simeon, the firstborn. And Jacob knew exactly what he was doing. And he knew that he was doing it by inspiration. He knew that he was doing it by the command of God. But poor old Jacob, he never surmounted the Rachel affair. He never was able to mortify that relationship. She never surmounted her idolatry. But soon for Jacob, soon all the tears will be washed away. But secondly, the significance of Jacob's actions here in verses 8 through 16. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place in Egypt." This is Jacob at the peak of his faith on his deathbed. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, Hebrews 11:21, holding on to the promise of God and looking to the future blessing upon God's people. And yielding gladly to the sovereign purposes of his Lord. There's one thing that Joseph is not going to do here is he's not going to repeat the mistake of his father, Isaac. Isaac's folly, do you remember? Maybe Jacob's reminiscing. Maybe he's thinking about his own youthful stupidity and pride. How foolish we can be in those youthful times. You remember when he aided and abetted his mother? His mother, Rebecca, she filled him, you know, with the truth that God had revealed to her that Jacob was the one that was to carry the blessing, the covenant line. And along with his mother, he aided and abetted her. They schemed craftily, they schemed together, stealing the birthright of Esau. Remember, chapter 27? Well, Jacob's determined here that he's not going to be foolishly stubborn as his father had been. Because if you recall, Isaac, his father, knowing the mind and will of the Lord, knowing that Jacob was the one who was to receive the blessing, he stubbornly resisted the Lord. When the will and the choice of God is made known to us, beloved, it's not to be trifled with. The question, verse 8, who are these, is linked to the statement in verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him and he kissed them and embraced them. It must have reminded Jacob of his father. Isaac knew he was dealing with God's matters, and yet he stubbornly resisted the will of God until God almost frightened him out of his skin. But Jacob's not going to, he's not going to make that same mistake. Did Joseph notice that Jacob had already named Ephraim before Manasseh? Joseph probably thought that was a slip of the tongue. Oh, the old man's, you know, he's aged and he's not well and his eyesight's going. It was probably a slip of the tongue. No, it wasn't. Jacob knew exactly what he was doing. And he's not going to oppose the will of God. Verses 11 through 14. Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and Lord God hath showed me thy seed also. And he brought them forth. And of course Joseph brought them in the order, the natural order. He brought them to his father. He wanted the firstborn to be blessed. He wanted the right hand of his father on the firstborn. But Jacob knows. He knows of old. It's God who does the arranging. And Jacob's very clear in that. And even Joseph, even his favourite son Joseph, has to be corrected, has to be reminded that the covenant blessings, not secured by natural succession, but by the sovereignty, the pure sovereign gift of God. Now Joseph's a man of immense stature, spiritually and morally, but no man's perfect. We all have blind spots, areas where our wisdom and discernment fall short. And Joseph's no exception. That doesn't put him down. That doesn't denigrate him in any way. He too was a man of vision and of faith. And he's listed in that catalogue of great faith saints in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. But here's an area, beloved, here's an area of thanksgiving to the Lord for all of us. The ways in which God magnificently and wonderfully, astonishingly sometimes, the way that God in fact overrules our dispositions and even sometimes decisions that we make in life, sometimes God, and sometimes much to our consternation, but he overrules them, so that we are led by his, in his perfect and good will, and on in his work. It might not always feel it. It might not always feel it. We might think to ourselves, this doesn't feel like God's way for me. But it remains, beloved, it remains ever true. It has almost become a cliche in the church, but it is God's truth. All things work together for good to them that love God. And here the blessings are pronounced on the sons, on Jacob, on Joseph and his sons. And that blessing, beloved, is mighty indeed. These are not just words in verses 15 and 16. He blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abram and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. This gives a new meaning to the word God bless you. It's a phrase that we use probably too much, and it's a phrase that we use because we use it too often. We tend to use it with little awareness of the dynamic that lies behind it. When we say it as Christians, I know that the world uses it, and it uses it meaninglessly, but when we use it, we ought to use it carefully, and we ought to use it meaningfully. When I say God bless you, what I mean is, God bless you. When I say God bless us, I mean God bless us. Put his blessing, his fruitfulness upon us. And when you listen to Jacob hear his words here, putting his blessing upon these lads, upon these sons and grandsons, this is in the context of a work spanning generations, where we have seen, we've been shown the glory of the grace of God overruling situations of utter hopelessness. The fear and the panic of Jacob, his backslidings and his forward goings, where he has taken hold of people and he's made them vehicles for his salvation and for his purposes, where we have seen God's forgiveness and forbearance, his long suffering, where he has taken people with all of their complications of heredity and personality. I mean, take Jacob alone. Is he not a wonder of God's grace? Think about Judah, steeped in immorality in amongst the Canaanites. Who would ever have thought that this man would be the leader of Israel one day? Changing them, taking hold upon men and women and children here too, and making them, transforming them by his grace, and making them into men and women and children of God. Blessing, beloved, is no empty phrase. I hear people using this word in the visible church today, God bless me. And what did they mean? What they mean is they came out of the service feeling good. Well, one day you just might come out of the service feeling absolutely and utterly miserable because God has come to you and pinpointed and shown you a sin, shown you something he wants you to deal with, and you don't like it one little bit. God has still blessed you. The blessing of God is more than just a good feeling. This is the covenant God. This is the God who speaks the truth and who speaks the truth in love. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, says Paul. James says, the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, always the same, the God of faithfulness, faithful to his covenant, faithful to his people. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This is the God who took hold of Jacob and steadied him when his heart was panicking. This is the God, Jacob testifies, who shepherded me all the way, who brought me back when I strayed. This is the God who redeemed me and who intervenes in human situations, who works deliverance, and who reclaims men and women and boys and girls for himself and for his service. This is the blessing of God, beloved. And this is the God that we want to bless us and to bless our children and their children. This is the God that we want to bless us and to make us the kind of people who are a blessing to our children and to his name. Blessing is fruitfulness. And you have three generations, beloved. Look at the scriptures. The church is an organism. It's a life thing. It's a growing thing from one generation to the other. Three generations of men and women and children walking in covenant obedience to the Lord. That is fruitfulness. And that's what Jacob means when he says, God bless the lads. And that's what we mean. That's exactly what we mean when we pray here in this chapel. God bless the children. God bless every one of you. Make you fruitful and multiply you. That the work of God be carried on in future generations. That after I'm gone, after you're gone, that there will still be a house of God here, a house of prayer, that there will still be a congregation of the Lord's people witnessing and testifying to the truth and the immutability of our covenant God. Dairies come and go, houses come and go, but the word of God remains, abides forever. Thirdly, the significance of God's blessing. Verses 17 through 22. Now we're told here, you see, that Joseph was displeased. But we're not told how he dealt with his displeasure. We would like to think, the godly man that he is, we would like to think that he bowed to the sovereign direction of God. We're not told otherwise, and so we won't think otherwise. But Joseph is most certainly, here in verses 17 and 18, he's most certainly checked. How much the two youngsters, his sons, how much of them were aware of what was going on here is impossible to say. But here you see the focus is not on them. It's not on their reactions to their promotion or demotion, but the focus here is upon Joseph. Had he become overconfident? Was he too used to giving orders as the prime minister of Egypt? Had he become too sure of his own assessment of God's will? At a moment of significant blessing, here he is and he tries to interfere with what his father's doing and what his father knows he is doing. Is there perhaps a little bit of hubris maybe crept into Joseph's spirit? Some blame Joseph here. Some say that he is to be blamed here. Well, I don't think so. I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt. I think that he was just simply unaware in the first instance. Unaware that Jacob's hands were guided by the Spirit of the Lord. I don't think he has any intention of finding fault. Yes, he was displeased, but there is a kind. There is a kind as well as an ill-natured displeasure, isn't there? Joseph, I think, thought far too much of his father. I mean, look at his attitude in his father's presence. He bows down before him. There's reverence and respect for his aged father. He thinks far too much of Jacob to be otherwise minded. And after all, it was customary that the blessing went to the firstborn. It was the exception that the firstborn was bypassed. Then, of course, there's his father's infirmity. Maybe he puts it down to, he thinks, you know, his father, well, he can hardly see, and, you know. No, he's checked, it's most certainly. But I don't see that he's to be blamed. But what about the change in Jacob? Verses 19 and 20. His father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. He doesn't brook any interference whatsoever. He gently, but he firmly corrects his son. I know it, I know it. But, you see, the change in this man? He no longer gives unquestioning preference to this son whom he had loved far, far too much. And to whom now he owes so much. Now Jacob is on the brink of eternity. Now his eyesight, his spiritual eyesight, I mean, is not fixed upon, is not set upon a favourite wife or a favourite son. Now his attention, now his whole focus is upon God and eternity. But what a blessed encouragement. What a blessed encouragement this must have been to these young men, these young boys, the grandsons of Jacob. What an inspiration to them to reject the hordes of Egypt and the glory of Egypt. To lay hold upon the promise given to them here in verse 19. He also shall become a people, he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. This is your blessing, this is God's promise to you. When Jacob utters the words, they shall be mine, there is a higher voice speaking in those words, for the patriarch speaks prophetically. God says, they shall be mine. And when God says that, beloved, there is nothing in heaven or earth or hell, there is nothing anywhere in this universe can do to prevent that from happening. They shall be mine, says the Lord. But what a promise. What an inspiration to these two young men to say no to the world. To say no to all its glory and all its glitter, to turn their backs upon it and to walk in covenant obedience with the Lord, to know assuredly I have an inheritance amongst God's people. I belong to God's people. I don't belong to the world. Children, listen to me this morning, please, will you? Please listen to me. You do not belong to the world. And when you go to these bigger and higher schools and you hear all of these people, school children and teachers telling you other things, enticing you with sin and wickedness, enticing you with the world and all its trinkets and charms, its mobile phones and iPod players and all these things that the world plays with, remind yourself, I belong to the people of God. I don't belong here. You're just there to learn. You're just there passing through. Yes, you show them respect, but remind yourself, you're the children of believers. You're covenant children. You belong to the Lord. And have nothing to do with the world. Make up your mind in God's presence here this morning. I will have nothing to do with the world. I will be God's. And don't break the family line. Put a circle around your family and remind yourself that God has blessed you with a godly family, and that's where you belong. And anything that interferes with and will break up your family, separate you from your mom and dad, away with it. I belong to God's family. And I won't do this thing. I won't have anything to do with your sin. You know what, children? I wish to God somebody had told me these things when I was your age. I really, really do. It would have saved me an awful lot of pain and an awful lot of misery. Please, please, please listen to me. You're children of believers and you are given that same assurance. If you walk before the Lord in repentance and faith, the covenants and the promises, they're yours. And so he blessed them. He blessed them, verse 20. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Not one, not Joseph, not Manasseh, but all of them to increase to the sovereignty of God. Ephraim. Ephraim like Jacob. Well, we know with hindsight, because we know the history. Ephraim like Jacob, like his grandfather, would go through many, many trials in his course and his pilgrimage. The way would be hard and difficult, just like Jacob's. He would lay several of his offspring in the grave and in the midst of his grief, no doubt. And whatever grief you have to go through, remember, as they would have done, they would have recalled their grandfather's words to mind, the blessing is yours. Because this deathbed scene, they would never, it would be imprinted and blazoned indelibly upon their minds. They would never forget it. And even in the darkest moment of grief, as Ephraim, as he lays one of his children in the grave, there'd be no rebellion in his heart. There'd be no anger and bitterness towards God. Why have you done this? Because my grandfather blessed me. Because the prophetic patriarch, my grandfather Jacob, God blessed me through him. He would know like Jacob what it meant to walk by faith and not by sight. The primary position, of course, given to him, the primary position often brings great responsibility too. And so does blessing. God blesses you, that brings responsibility as well. So he corrects Joseph, and verses 21 and 22, and said unto Joseph, behold, I die. But God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. He corrects Joseph, but at the same time he encourages him. Jacob knows that the burden of leadership must now fall to Joseph. Verse 21. The word here that he speaks reminds us of the words of Joshua, or spoken in Joshua, chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, the minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Can you imagine how Joshua felt at that time? I mean, Moses, the mighty Moses, who had defied Pharaoh, who had brought those millions of Hebrews out of the land of Egypt and 40 years through that desert and brought them right to the edge of the promised land. And then God takes him out and God throws his mantle upon Joshua and says to him, right, now you take over. Me stand in Moses' place? How am I ever going to do this? Beloved, no man is indispensable. Some ministers do think themselves to be so, but believe me, they're not. They're not. And no man ought to try to hold on when his time has come to hand over the reins, the work of God, to the next man. It's vitally important that he has the grace to do that. I witnessed men go on for so long that they've ruined the work that they started and blessed over many years. But it's vitally important that those whose work is nearly over, that they should encourage the next generation, seeking to encourage the one or ones who are going to carry the baton afterwards. Seeking to anchor them in God and in his word. Because that's the only thing. If that hasn't been done, it'll just be blown away. Because that's the only thing that enables us to stand, beloved. All the froth and bubble, you can go where there's music and dancing and partying and everybody's having a whale of a time. But beloved, if people are not being grounded solidly in the word of God, when the storms come, when the troubles, the trials, the sickness, the misery, the death, when all of these things come as they must, you won't stand. So, the work of God, his purposes go on in spite of men and devils. And we all of us ought to be working towards the future. And often the big test of a person's work is what they leave behind. Peter speaks of prophets, the prophets who spoke and worked in a way beyond anything that they were ever aware of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify. They couldn't get their minds round it. It wasn't revealed to them. Over against all the fears and all the failures and all the weaknesses, beloved, we must place Jacob's words, but God. Everything that Jacob came through, everything that he suffered, the grief and the relationships and all the sorrow and all the pain. But here he testifies at the end of the line, but God. And he says here, he says in verse 21, but God shall be with you, to Joseph and to his children, to his seed. And beloved, he has promised you exactly the same. God shall be with you. It might not feel like it. It might not always feel like it. Learn not to go on your feelings. Because if you go on your feelings, you'll be shipwrecked. The objective truth, God shall be with you. You don't even question that. No matter what the circumstances are, you don't even question that. God will be with you, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. The soul that leans on Jesus for repose, he will not desert to its foes, though all hell shall endeavor to shake. He says, I'll never forsake. Amen.